Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let us pray. Indeed, thou art the light of the world, Lord. As thou hast enlightened our hearts to believe thee and trust thee for our salvation, we pray now that thou wilt enlighten us to receive thy holy word and its truth for thy honor and glory and our blessing. Amen. In the portion today, we have the account of the woman taken in adultery and how Jesus escaped the Pharisees' legal trap that they set for him. And the rest of this portion, Christ makes four important points. First, that he is the only way to heaven for Jew or Gentile. Second, he's the light of the world. He's the one who enlightens us. Our souls are darkened by sin until Christ speaks the word, let there be light in that soul. Third, to have the presence of God, you need to do the things that are pleasing to him. And the fourth, to be a disciple indeed, you must continue in his word. Now let's begin with verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. When Jesus came to the feasts at Jerusalem, he never spent the night in Jerusalem for security reasons. He was well aware of the plots to kill him. So he'd teach during the daytime, and at night he would go to the house of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, about 2 miles away on the Mount of Olives. Then he returns in the morning to continue teaching. It says he sat down to teach, and all came to him. It means great multitudes came to hear him. He had many sympathizing followers from the provinces from throughout Israel. He sat down to teach. In the ancient world, the preachers sat down, the people stood up. Sounds like a good idea to me. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. The whole account makes it clear this was not for reasons of morality or religion that they did this, but for political reasons. They were seeking a way to accuse him, to discredit him. Many irregularities we note here. One is, where's the man? It takes a man and a woman to commit adultery. And the law said that both man and woman would be put to death. I mean, he's not mentioned. The law requires two witnesses. These men are accusers, but they don't claim to be witnesses. The trap they set for Jesus is this. If they say, no, you shouldn't stone her, then they'll say, well, he puts aside the law of God. If he says, yes, you should stone her, then he would be subversive of the Roman law, which has taken away the power of the sword from the Jews. So it's like the question about giving tribute to Caesar. They figure any way he answers, he'll be in trouble. But Jesus ignores them. He leans down and pretends to write on the ground. So when they continue asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Pharisees continued to ask him this question, and finally he says, Let him that is without sin among you first cast a stone at her. So he upholds the law of Moses. But he does it in a way that it won't be carried out. Now, when he says they have to be without sin, he doesn't mean that judges have to be absolutely free from any sin, otherwise there would be no justice in the world. No person is free from all sin. But it does mean a judge should be a moral person, which we believe this to this day. If you remember the confirmation hearing of Judge Kavanaugh, a woman suddenly appeared out of nowhere to accuse him of immoral actions when he was in high school 40 years ago. No witnesses, no proof. Maybe it was true, maybe it wasn't, but there is no way to determine it. But the point is, she was trying to discredit him as a judge because of immorality that he did. The judge has to be a moral person. As far as I'm concerned, it's a very suspicious accusation coming after 40 years and just a perfect political time to assassinate his appointment. But also, as far as I'm concerned, if it was true, 40 years ago, really, in high school, and he's discredited now after 40 years of living a sterling life as a citizen, an excellent judge. They which heard it, being convinced by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Jesus knows the heart of every person. He knew the deep sin that these hypocrites were guilty of. And so, by common grace, they were convicted of their own sin and their own unworthiness to stand as judges, and they left. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Has anyone condemned you? No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus was not a witness in this case, so he had no authority to condemn the woman. Neither was he sent to the world to be a secular judge. This was really none of his business. Now notice the words, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Back in the 60s or 70s, I don't remember which, the Presbyterian Church USA, advertising the denomination, had an ad on TV that was a little play of Jesus saying this to the woman. He says, neither, she was taken in adultery. Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. That's the end. He didn't say, go and sin no more. He just says, I don't condemn you. You know, a lot of the ways the liberals promote lies is not just by what they say, it's by what they don't say. But also notice that some of the things he didn't say. He didn't say, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. He didn't say, go in peace. He didn't say, go and commit adultery no more. He said, go and sin no more. Clean up your whole life. Repent. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Can you imagine an ordinary human teacher saying he's the light of the world? If he's not God, then he's either a liar or he's crazy. I'm the light of the world? Scripture says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Isaiah said of Christ, He'll be a light to the Gentiles and salvation to the ends of the earth. When Jesus was brought to the temple as a baby, old Simon picked him up and he said, "This is a light to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel." Jesus said, "He that follows me will not walk in darkness." Do you ever walk in darkness? It can be dangerous. Unsaved people walk in darkness. I was walking in darkness once in Italy and I fell into a deep hole. By God's grace, I wasn't hurt. But if you have Christ, you have guidance. You have light on your path. Comfort. You know, I love a GPS. I put my cell phone on my dashboard and it tells me exactly where I need to turn and when and how long it's going to be before I get there. The best guidance in the world is Christ. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." They challenged Jesus, proclaiming to be the light of the world. But he says, "The reason I can say such things is because I know where I came from. I came from heaven. I know where I'm going. I'm going back to heaven. But you can't tell where I'm going or where I've come from. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is not true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." Again, he tells them that they judge according to the flesh, superficially. You know, who is this man? This is a carpenter. But he says, "I didn't come into the world to judge. His mission is to save that which is lost." He will come to judge the living and the dead at the last day. God has committed all judgment into his hand. But his mission in the world was to be Savior. He says, "Even if I did judge, my judgment would be true." The law requires two witnesses. Jesus said, "I have two witnesses. My Father who sent me and me." Now Jesus and the Father are one. And yet, in office as mediator, he is the one sent. And the Father is the one who sent him. So we can claim they're two witnesses. And the Father has borne witness with the marvelous works and miracles that Jesus has performed. Why didn't that convince them? They said, "Oh, well, he does it by the power of the devil." Then said they unto him, "Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. This is a repetition of some things that Jesus said in our study last week. These intensely religious people, Bible believing, don't know God. "Ye neither know me nor my Father." If they had known Jesus, they would have known the Father. But if they don't know Jesus, they can't know the Father. "He who has seen Jesus for who he is has seen the Father." Again, they're helpless to lay hands on him because it is not his predestined time to die. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, note what Jesus says to these observant religious Jews. If they don't believe in Jesus and become Christians, they will be damned. Many well-meaning Christians, evangelicals, will claim that Jews today are the chosen people, and they're special people in the eyes of God. God doesn't have any special ethnic group. They were chosen to bring forth the scriptures and Messiah. They don't necessarily were chosen all for salvation ever. You know, I listen to religious AM stations on my car radio sometimes when I'm driving. And I hear appeals. You know, these are from the Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Christians should send money so you can fly a Jew from the Ukraine to Israel so he can become a citizen of Israel. Oh, there's a way to spend your money. You know, that's a great idea. That way they can die and go to hell in Israel instead of from the Ukraine. Jesus said they're going to die and go to hell if they don't believe in him. So what's the difference if they're in the Ukraine or Israel? Or Christians can help by sending money to the poor people in Israel. Well, I think the poor people in Israel should be helped by the Israelis. And if I'm not for not helping a Jew, mind you, but you can't help everybody. If I had to send money to help poor people, I'd send it to Christians in Uganda, not to people who spit at the name of Jesus. I often wonder about evangelicals who fervently believe the Bible, but there's so much they don't understand. Do they pay attention? What do they make of this scripture? You Jews are going to go to hell if you don't believe in me. And where I'm going, you're not going to go, meaning heaven. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. Not understanding that Jesus is God and he knows exactly when he's going to die, assumes that he is going to commit suicide. Otherwise, how could he know when he's going to die? I should mention that suicide is a terrible sin. Josephus, the Jews, believes no suicide would go to heaven. Josephus said, the darkest places in hell will receive the soul of the suicide. The Roman Church taught that there's no possibility of salvation for a suicide. Church throughout most of the history has believed that. Most of the Puritans believe that. The Reformers believe that. I won't be dogmatic about it, but I must say, to die while committing murder doesn't look all that good. A few years ago, the wife of one of our Orthodox Presbyterian pastors here in New Jersey committed suicide. And they put out a notice in the presbytery that we should all put in our bulletins. She went to be with her Lord and Savior. I said, I'm not putting that in the bulletin. If that's true, I'm happy, but I have no way of knowing it's true, and I have a great deal of suspicion that it's not true. We had suicide lessons in the army, they said, to us as chaplains, never mention sin when you're counseling. I thought, you got to be kidding. Somebody told me he was contemplating suicide. I said, how do you know you're not going to wake up in hell? You got to tell it like it is. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They ask him who he is, and he says, I've been telling you from the beginning who I am. Nothing has changed. My teaching is not the teaching of an ordinary man. It's what I've heard from my Father. But since they don't believe in Jesus, they're blind to the fact that he speaks the word of God. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Jesus is lifted up on the cross, rises from the dead the third day. Many who don't believe in him now will believe, including his own brothers. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now this verse can literally and in its fullness apply only to Christ. He's the only man that ever lived that could say, I do always those things that please him. But this verse can apply to us as well as a goal. He says, he that sent me is with me. Do you want to have the presence of God with you? Do those things that are pleasing to him. Jesus says one results in the other. He is with me because I do those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There are disciples of Christ and disciples indeed. In other words, there are those who claim to be Christians, many of which are not saved. Then there are true Christians. A real Christian continues in the Word, sits under the preaching of it, reads it, meditates in it, and walks in the light of its truth. Well, in conclusion, let's remember these four principles from this passage. Christ is a light by which you will not stumble in darkness if you walk with him. Believing in Christ is the only way to heaven, whether Jew or Gentile. To have the presence of God, you have to do the things that are pleasing to him. And to be a disciple indeed, you must continue in his word. Let us pray. Grant, Holy Father, that we may apply these principles to our lives. We may truly put all our trust for salvation in Christ alone and not on ourselves. That we may walk in the light that he gives us. That we may seek his presence by pleasing him. And that we may continue in his word. Amen.